All right, so we are in week three of our Let's Talk series. I'll just give you a quick recap of what we talked about so far. In week one, we've been looking at the prayer that is affectionately known as the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus, the very first thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is Our Father. And so we talked in week one about the importance of shaping all of our communication with God around the concept and the idea and the truth that he is our Father. Okay, of all the titles, of all the names that we could call God, of all the things that God is to us, Jesus instructs us to use the word Father when we talk to God because it helps us understand a little bit more about his love, his caring, and the permanence of our relationship. So we looked at that in week one. In week two, we looked at hallowed be your name. The word Hollywood. That's something different. Okay. But the word hallowed is a name that has kind of been lost in our culture. You don't see us use it very often. But there's a reason that in most Bible translations, hallowed is still used. The reason is because as generations and generations have passed in the church, this prayer has been repeated and repeated and repeated, and it's been memorized by so many people. So it's still comfortable for many people to use the word hallowed. The problem is most people don't know what it means. Hallowed simply means to be holy or set apart, that there's nothing like God. And so that's important as we pray, that before we present our requests, before we present our needs, before we ask for forgiveness, before we do all the things that we do in prayer, that we understand and come to grips with the fact that we are praying to a holy God. There is nobody like him, and he is the best at absolutely everything that we could be asking him to do. And so that's what we talked about last week. And then this week, we have the privilege of looking at the next statement, which is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Jesus says this, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Would you pray with me? Father, we approach you because you're our Father and because you love us. We also approach you with an understanding that you're holy, that there's no one like you, that there's no better place to be than to be in your presence. And Lord, we also pray today, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Show us what that means. Help us come to grips with what it looks like for you to be the Lord of our lives. And Lord, I just pray for the power of your clarity, the power of your voice over us now. Lord, we trust and we stand on the teachings of your word. Your word says, the prophet says of your word in Isaiah 55:11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth that will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And Lord, we claim that today as we study your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why does Jesus instruct his disciples to pray, your kingdom come? Now I'll tell you, this is probably one of the hardest for us in our culture to grasp and understand. Let me tell you why. Because unless you were born in a different country that I don't know about, most people in this room, most, have been an American their whole lives. And in America, we vote our power into place. And if we don't like what they do, we just vote them out. That's what we do. Yeah, right. If we don't, we voted somebody for president, like, I love their promises. And then they did it, and then we like backstab the president with who we decide to vote for Congress. And then we just do that. It's the cycle that we do, right? And nothing ever happens. That's what we do with power and authority in our life. We also live in a culture today where authority figures are usually not trusted. And most of that is our fault. Most people grow up in an environment. Have you guys ever watched the average teenager talk to their parents? Now, I'm not that old. I'm in my mid-30s. I remember looking back and know if I said some of the things that kids today say to their parents, it wouldn't have worked. And then go back my father's generation to his father's generation. You guys get what I'm trying to say. We live in a culture where we got issues with authority. We live in a culture where if we don't like authority, we just change our authority, or we are free to live in disobedience to our authority. That's normal for us. I want you to understand that the culture that Jesus spoke into right here, he was speaking as he was teaching his disciples how to pray. he was speaking to a group of Jewish men who understood authority and they understood who God was. He's also speaking to men and teaching men how to pray who fell under the rule of a Roman governor, a Roman king, a Roman emperor that placed himself in a position as God. And so when Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the idea of kingdom was very familiar to them. Unfortunately, it's not very familiar to us. And so we're going to spend today talking a little bit about what kingdom means. In our culture, leadership is in our hands, but it's not so with God. Just as an earthly king has a birthright, a bloodline, a destiny that can't be altered regardless of how his people feel about him, so it is with God. Regardless of our agreement, approval, or desire for him to lead in our lives, he is still God. Democracy is a beautiful way to lead a nation. It's a terrible model for the Christian life. Praying your kingdom come is scary without first understanding the context that he is our Father and that he is holy. That's why it's so important that Jesus instructed that on the front end and then that we talked about it the last 2 weeks. So let's break down this passage. If you're taking notes, this will be number one. Your kingdom come serves as a reminder we have a king, he rules over us, and the whole universe is his. In order to have a kingdom, there's three musts for a kingdom. I'm going to break it down. The first must for a kingdom is that you have to have a ruler. You have to have a king. Now, this is, like I said, it's hard for us to understand this and grasp this, but I'm going to try to break it down the way we can. You ever been at a store and the person that's working behind the desk or the person working behind the counter obviously doesn't know what they're doing? You ever try to go and return something and then they act like you're trying to break into Fort Knox by trying to return something without a receipt? You guys know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a situation where you can tell that you're really not getting your way, you're really not being able to communicate because the person that you're communicating to doesn't understand the big picture, they only understand their small part of it? What do you do at that moment? You ask them for what? Can I talk to your manager? Right? This is what you're saying. You're saying, I'm communicating with you, but you don't understand the big picture. I think if I could talk to your manager, then I could get somewhere because the manager might see the big picture. I ran into a group of people this week that were having a meeting after a meeting. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody in business been in the meeting after the meeting? All right. Let me just give you some advice for meeting after meeting. This is free, okay? Don't go to the meeting after the meeting. You want to know why? Because the people who make decisions don't go to the meeting after the meeting. They go to the meeting. And the people that are in the meeting after the meeting are the people who are complaining about what the person in the meeting said, but they don't have any power to change it. When Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," he is helping the disciples understand that when you pray to God, you're talking to the person who rules the entire universe. He's not going to go to a different authority, somebody that's over his head. In order for us to grasp kingdom, we have to understand that every kingdom has a king. Every kingdom has a ruler. If you've ever watched movies where aliens come to Earth or whatever, there's usually that moment that's that take me to your leader moment, right? Because they don't want to waste their time with somebody who doesn't make decisions. They want to find out who runs stuff. Take me to your leader. In order to understand kingdom, you have to understand that there is a ruler and there is a king. And in the concept of the kingdom of God, there is but one ruler. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 reveals to us now in the 21st century who our ruler is. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" If you got your Bibles or you got some notes, underline heaven, underline earth. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you have had any confusion of who is in charge of the kingdom of God, if you've had any confusion who is in charge of the kingdoms of this world, if you've had any questions with who's in charge of the kingdoms of galaxies, it becomes very clear in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says after he's resurrected from the dead and he has walked on earth for 40 days, appearing to the disciples and appearing to other people, he says to them before he ascends into heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The king of this entire universe is Jesus Christ. Every kingdom must have a ruler, and that ruler to us is Jesus. The second aspect of the second must of a kingdom is that not only do you have to have a king, but you have to have people who are ruled. A kingdom isn't a kingdom unless there's subjects to the king. On Friday, we were here at Setup, and Josie, my little one, loves to come with me everywhere. She just loves. If I got to go to the grocery store, she wants to come with Daddy. You guys have that? She's Daddy's little girl. She just wants to be around me all the time, and I love it. Now, she can talk sometimes. So sometimes I'm like, Josie, shh, okay, but she's just walking behind me. She's got a question for everything. She's just talking. Well, it hit on me the other day. I was walking around here trying to get things done, going here, and she is walking so closely behind me that if I stop, she bumps into me. And after it happened like 3 or 4 times, I'm like, Josie, you're killing me right now. And you know what dawned on me? Josie understands the authority that I am in her life. Therefore, she stays close to me and she follows what I do. How many of us are following so closely to God that if he stopped, we'd bump into him? Most of us are out running the streets and he's like, come home! There has to be a king, and secondly, there has to be people who are ruled. Let me give you an idea of what this looks like, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Another version says, set apart Christ as Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why do I use this? Because I think it's a perfect example, a perfect description of what it looks like if you are ruled by Christ. You set him apart as your master, your king, your Lord, and you obey him. So first you have a king, secondly you have people who are ruled, and thirdly you have a territory over which they rule. Now, I don't know if you guys saw this, but on February 26th in 2014, NASA using their new Kepler telescope, you ready for this? Have you guys heard this? They found 715 new planets that we didn't know existed. 715 new planets that we didn't know existed, and 305 stars that those planets are orbiting around. This new telescope, we can see it. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Heaven doesn't just mean the place that you go when you die. Heaven is the expanse of this universe. Jesus says he has authority over it all. You know what's crazy is 3,000 years ago, the psalmist didn't need the Kepler telescope to understand this. This is what he says in Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. In order to have a kingdom, you must have a king, you must have people who are ruled, and you must also have a territory over which they rule. The territory for our king is the entire universe. So what's the response? It's release of our rights and freedoms for his sake. It's the dethroning of anybody else, including ourselves, as our own ultimate authority. And it is us daily, every time we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, to pledge our allegiance to him. Now, I used to serve in the United States military. And plus, I'm a little old school. So when the Pledge of Allegiance comes on, I stop. I stand in the position of attention, and since I'm in civilian clothes, I put my hand over my heart and I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. All right. Now, I come here and tutor on Tuesday mornings. They don't do that anymore. It comes on, but everybody's talking. No one's paying attention. You might have the one kid. It's probably because his dad was in the military and beat him to death till he did it, so he stood there, right? Everybody else is talking. They're hanging out. They're whatever, you know. I'm a big national anthem guy too, right? I love sporting events, and I love going to Miami Hurricanes football games. But my favorite part of all, other than when they come out the smoke, you know, that's my favorite part when they come out the smoke. But honestly, my favorite part is when somebody sings the national anthem. And what I was taught at a very young age is you take your hat off if you're wearing a hat, and you put your hand over your heart, and I don't care if you're drunk or if you're sober, if you're old or if you're young, or what team that color that you're wearing, everybody stops because we're going to stay focused on the fact that we're all an American. Everybody put their hand over their heart and they sing the national anthem, right? It's beautiful. Have y'all been to a sporting event lately? That don't happen. The last couple times that I've seen that happen happened right after September 11th. You remember that? That was pretty powerful. If you go Google today or get on YouTube today and type in the national anthem right after September 11th, you'll see different places where President Bush, regardless of what you felt about his policy, when he came out and threw that first pitch at that baseball game, that was powerful. The first baseball game in the city of New York after September 11th. You could hear a pin drop. Now, why do I say that? Am I trying to stir up your nationalistic feelings inside? No. You have the opportunity to pledge your allegiance to him every time you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like you're running up the flagpole of your life, this flag that has the word Jesus on it, that he is your king, that he is your Lord, that he is your master, and you are a part of his kingdom. You are simply a subject in his kingdom that worships him. The territory over which Jesus rules is the entire universe. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is referenced by Jesus over 60 times in his teachings and over another 25 times by other New Testament writers, with almost a total of 100 times that it is used in the New Testament. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was a very important subject for people to grasp and to understand. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second thing, number two, if you're taking notes, your will be done is a reminder that the pattern of this world is in opposition with the will of God. Romans 12:2. Paul writes this to the Roman church. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Underline the word discern. In other words, you need to be able to tell the difference between God's will and the proposed will of other men, of the proposed will of this world, the proposed will of this of the enemy, and even your own proposed will. To be able to discern and distinguish between the two because they are very different. A couple of little free advice. Number one is this: you can't discern the will of God if you think within the pattern of this world. And number two, you can't discern the will of God if your will is in the way. Now, this is going to be this is something that just been blowing my mind this week, so I'm just going to share it with you. It's probably not going to come out all clear. I apologize. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray because that's how he prayed. Jesus didn't have a special way he prayed, and then he taught his disciples a different way. The disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, so Jesus told them how he prayed. And why I think this is so important is that Jesus prayed, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when he prayed. Because he understood that there was the will of man that was very much real and at war in the world. There were rulers and there were authorities and there were people that were in place that had different ideas of putting themselves in the position of God. Not only do we understand that Jesus prayed this, but we also understood that as Jesus would say amen after praying with his Father, he would go live out in obedience what he prayed. Now, this is a big time concept here. In other words, if Jesus prayed when he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done, if this is something that Jesus prayed on a consistent basis, then when we look at his life, we should be able to see what the kingdom of God looks like. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? If Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we believe that Jesus never sinned, then Jesus' life was in reaction to that prayer. I'm going to live out the kingdom of God here on earth. So how did Jesus usher in the kingdom of God? Before I tell you how he did, I'm going to tell you what he didn't do. Jesus didn't start a war. you don't spread and usher in the kingdom of God by going to war with people. If that's the way to do it, that's what Jesus would have done. Now, unfortunately, if you understand history, generations and generations passed after Jesus, and people who considered themselves to be followers of God consistently went to war with other people. Number two, Jesus did not usher in the kingdom of God or spread the kingdom of God by using politics. He didn't do that. Jesus did not usher in the kingdom of God and spread the kingdom of God and have the kingdom of God come to heaven, come from heaven to earth in his life by boycotting everything that he disagreed with. Jesus did not usher in the kingdom of God or spread the kingdom of God by gathering weapons and supplies for Armageddon. Jesus did not usher in the kingdom of God or spread the kingdom of God by creating a little bubble, creating our own little kingdom that only impacted those within it. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. He helped us understand the will of God by obeying what the Father told him to do. Here's what Jesus did. He ushered in the kingdom of God by demonstrating a fierce love for people, many of them being people that had been overlooked and counted out by many others. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he was compassionate to the weak, the sick, and the rejected and the poor. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God by not using his authority for his own gain, but for the benefit of other people. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he sought out the lost sheep of Israel and paved the way for even Gentiles to come to know the Father. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he didn't major on the minors. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he knew how to act around lost people, and lost people knew how to act around him. It was the religious of the day that were uncomfortable with Jesus. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he didn't live his life in a bubble. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God when he didn't spend his time investing in the market or filling his storehouses or vying for political power. He instead invested into the greatest resource in the entire world, human beings. So what does the will of God look like in our lives today if we usher in the kingdom of God and follow the will of God? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17 tells us. Peter says it this way, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of he who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Verse 13, "Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Peter expresses that to be the will of God for every believer. Now, the reality is, if you look at that and you compare it to the way the church lives, we're in a lot of disobedience. I'm going to break it down quickly. So many of us spend so much time in our lives trying to figure out what God's will is for us. Let's make it easy. You ready? Abstain from the passions of your flesh. You want to know what the will of God is? Not, oh, I wonder if God's will is for me to take this job or not. Is it God's will for me to buy this car or this car? Is it God's will for me to buy the 4-bedroom or the 5-bedroom? Is it God's will for me to live in this neighborhood or that? Listen to that. You don't want to know what God's will is? That you abstain from the passions of the flesh. Stop sitting on the position of the throne of your own life and serving yourself. That's the will of God for you. Number two, keep conduct among the Gentiles honorable. let me break this down for us. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are no longer considered to be Gentiles or people separated from God. We are God's chosen people because we've put our faith in Christ. And so what this means is keep conduct among unbelievers honorable. If you don't act a fool in church, don't act a fool in the world. That was Jason's version. Number three, be subject to every human institution. Uh-oh. This is starting to step on my democratic toes, baby. But what if that institution's wrong? Who cares? What if they don't vote the way I don't want them to vote? Who cares? The scripture tells you to be subject to every human institution. You say, no, but that's different. We live in America now. It's different for us. Ladies and gentlemen, the people reading this, they were underneath Roman rule where the emperor, the Caesar, considered himself to be God. And so if Peter instructs the disciples and the followers of Jesus to be subject to every human institution, in other words, follow the laws that are given to you, then do it. Number four, this is gonna step on toes. Doing good should put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. The very first thing was to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And now here we are, number four, it says do good. What does this mean? Some of us abstain from things that are bad. Others of us do good. It's not an either or. You're not living out the kingdom of God simply by not doing bad things. And you're not living out the kingdom of God simply by doing good things along with your bad things. It's a both and. The next one is freedom. Use your freedom to serve God and not yourself. Whew. We're right in the middle of some cultural wars in America right now. And it seems like almost every spiritual leader in this world, in our country, that speaks into the church, tells us of how we need to stand up for our political rights and fight. And I'm not telling you to be a pushover, but I want you to understand something. Politics don't usher in the kingdom of God. Obedience to Jesus does. Don't use your freedom to simply make yourself comfortable. Use it to serve God. Next, this is going to preach. Honor everyone. Stop. Honor. The Greek word used here, respect. Everyone, Greek word here means all men. Church, hear that. I don't care if they live differently than you. I don't care if they look differently than you. I don't care if they speak a different language. I don't care if they choose to do things with your life that you don't like. You know what the scripture commands you to do? The will of God for your life is to honor them and respect them. No. The will of God for your life is to respect every man. Why? Because that's not what everybody else does. And when you respect every man, regardless of his religion, his creed, his color, what he chooses to do with his life, people look at you and say, now that dude's legit. But if you only surround yourself with people that do, act, think, look just like you, you're not proving to anybody what the kingdom of God looks like. Because guess what? The kingdom of God doesn't look just like you. The kingdom of God is filled with people from all nations, all tribes, and all tongues. The next is this. Love the brotherhood. Now, this could be an entire message. Peter's writing this. And if you remember, there was a specific time in Peter's life. I'm going to hurry up. There was a specific time in Peter's life when he was in disobedience to Jesus and he denied Jesus. You remember that? And in John chapter 21, we see a very interesting interaction between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus asks him the question, do you agape me? Do you love me with a sacrificial love? Peter's response is, Lord, you know I phileo you, which is I love you like a brother. Jesus asks him again, do you agape me? His response is, Lord, you know I phileo you. The third time Jesus says, do you phileo me? And the scripture says that Peter's heart broke. Now that sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo, but let me tell you what it is. Peter knows the difference between agape and phileo. Jesus made it very clear to him. So when Peter writes instructions to the church, guess what word he uses when he calls us to love our brothers? Agape. And when it says brotherhood, the brotherhood is all believers. Let me just say this real quick. I'm all for loving the world because Jesus loved the world. But who are we fooling if we don't love one another? Jesus said to his disciples that men will know you are my disciples the way you love one another. You're like, but this person doesn't agree with me theologically on this issue. Who cares? Has he put his faith in Jesus? Yeah? Well, you're supposed to love him with a sacrificial love. Well, I mean, his style, I don't like. I mean, he believes the gifts are still active, and I don't believe the gifts are still active. Shut up! Love your brother if you put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I mean, the way they do church, it's just too formal. Who cares? Love them with an agape sacrificial type of love. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Love your brothers in Christ with a sacrificial love. Second to last thing he says is fear God. Now, I'd love to tell you that the Greek word Peter uses here is reverence or awe. But that's not what he says in this word. He actually uses the word for scare them. Fear God. Be afraid of him. What does that mean? Every believer, you want to know what the will of God for your life is? Be terrified of the consequences of disobedience to God. That ain't 21st century preaching, guys. All right? There might be some of you that won't come back next week. But this is what the scripture says. It doesn't say just be in reverence and awe of God. It says fear the repercussions of disobedience. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Fear the repercussions of your disobedience. And oh God, may that fear stop you from walking into disobedience in your life that can ruin your life and the lives of other people. Finally, honor the emperor. You know who the emperor was to them? Caesar. Do you know what Caesar did then? He took small boys as his slaves and did what he wanted with them. He ordered the murdering of literally thousands and thousands of people. 30 years from the scripture that this is written in, the next generation of people that would have read this passage, many Christians were killed immediately if they didn't denounce their faith in Jesus. That's Caesar. He calls him to honor him. Listen, a man who has intimacy with God is not intimidated by other men. I'm going to say that again. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Have intimacy with the Father, because when you have intimacy with the Father, you're not intimidated by other men, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they feel. You're able to honor people. Number three is this. We're almost done. On earth must begin in us. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we want to see the kingdom of God come to earth, the kingdom of God first has to come to us. It has to be lived out in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and in our community. I'm going to close with this. In Israel's history, they were under the authority of an Egyptian king called Pharaoh. And God came to this stumbling, bumbling guy named Moses. He was a murderer. And he came to Moses and he said, I want you to go and set my people free. You remember that story? It's good. So he goes, and through the power of God, the nation of Israel is set free from the bondage of Pharaoh. And their calling now is to go into the promised land. And so the leadership of the Israelites sent out 12 spies to go look at the promised land to see what it looked like before they took it. 12 went. All 12 came back. 10 of them had really bad reports. There's giants in that land. I mean, they're going to eat us. This is not good. We're going to die. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's hang out here. But we ain't going to go to the promised land because that's going to be too, it's going to risk too much. There were two guys that said, let's do it. Yeah, they're big, but our God's bigger. Their names, Joshua and Caleb. Because only two of them had faith, those were the only two, listen to this, the only two Israelite men that entered into the promised land. God had to allow that entire generation to die off. And so they finally enter into the promised land. They finally have fought off their foes, and here they are. They're in Canaan. They're in the promised land, and Joshua is coming to the end of his life. And he looks out upon the mass of people, the mass of Israelites, none of them having experienced the slavery in Egypt. All they had known was to be free. That's all they knew. And he says this to them. You want to see the kingdom of God alive? This is what he says. Verse 15 of chapter 24, Joshua says this literally in the last days of his life. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region behind the river, or the gods beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what he's saying. God's given us a place to live now. God's given us the ability to follow him as our master and king. We no longer have a foreign king we have to pledge allegiance to. We can pledge allegiance to God our Father. But this is what he says to you. If you want to choose another God to serve, you go do that. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because he had seen the deliverance of the power of God. They hadn't. He was in Egypt when God delivered them. He had seen the powerful love of God. He had seen the faithfulness of God. And he was absolutely dead set on the fact that I don't care if anybody else obeys, I'm going to obey God. You want to see the kingdom of God come to earth? You pray that for you and your family. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And 9 verses later, this was the response from the people after witnessing Joshua make that bold declaration. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. This world will not follow in obedience to King Jesus in the kingdom of God if his church doesn't. In the Old Testament, God was concerned with the disobedience of Israel. In the New Testament, God is concerned with the disobedience of the church. And today, when God looks out across the whole world, he looks to the church and says, are they obeying? We cannot pray in good confidence and good faith, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're not willing for that to be true in our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?